And we're going to turn to the book of Numbers tonight. The book of Numbers, chapter 32. Normally, when you hear Numbers 32, you think about that famous verse 23 that says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Most of the time, when you hear somebody say Numbers 32, that's what they're talking about. It's not what I'm going to be talking about tonight. It's a little earlier in the chapter. We're going to be discussing a subject that every one of us has to deal with on occasion. What I'm going to talk about tonight, there is not a person in here that's not has to deal with it. There's probably people in here tonight, I'm sure, that have no problem with alcohol or illegal drugs or stealing. Or there's probably a lot of you in here tonight that don't go out and murder people on a regular basis. I'm sure you'd be in jail. But what I'm going to talk about tonight, everybody in here is bothered with and affected by, and the devil uses it on every one of us. It's a tool. Before I read the scripture, I'm going to tell you a little story. One time there was a man walking down out at a place and had a big yard sale. And the devil was having a big sale. And the devil had things for sale, and he had tools that he used to ruin people's lives. And he had this price, and he had lying and stealing and cheating and all these little tools that he used on people. The devil had a sale. And he had, here was cheating, and here was pride, and here was jealousy, and every one of them had a price on it. And there he stood out there selling his wares to you. He had one little instrument there that had a sign on it, "Not for sale." And somebody asked him, they said, why don't you sell that one? He said, "Because that tool is my favorite tool." They said, "Really? It's worse than murder and adultery and lying and killing? My goodness, what could possibly be worse than that?" He said, "I can work my way into people's lives with that tool that I could not otherwise get in." And they said, "What do you mean, devil?" He said, "I can get people with this tool that would never succumb to fall to these other ones." And they said, "What is it?" He opened it up, and it was discouragement. Discouragement. And he said, "I can get Christian people to be discouraged that I could never get to commit adultery." Can you hear that ringing, brother? Turn it down just a little bit. "That I could never get to lie, that I could never get to steal from their employer, that I could never get to run off and leave their wife or their husband. I can get them with the tool of discouragement." So tonight, we're going to do a little Bible study on this, and I want you to look what the Bible said about here in Numbers 32. Look at this. This is amazing. The Word of God comes alive again tonight at Shining Light Baptist Church and speaks to my heart and yours. Numbers chapter 32, and look at verse number 6. "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time, and he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Now hold your Bible open there for a minute. There was only two grown men that was over 20 years of age that went into Canaan's land that came out of Egypt. 40 years in the wilderness, and only two out of untold hundreds of thousands. There was 600,000 men, I believe. 600,000 men, and only two of them went in to see the land of Canaan. Moses got mad and lost his temper and God wouldn't let him in. And the rest of them doubted that God would give them the victory. And so they didn't get to go in. I want to notice one more thing before I look at this matter of discouragement. Look at verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? There's a verse that everybody in here ought to pray about tonight. It is not right for us to sit and watch our brethren fight the battle. What would you think about me, a bunch of men here tonight, if I was up here trying to move this pulpit and we was just all sitting in here casually and I was up here and we was getting ready to have a wedding or something and I was up here going, I can't not move it. Now, I can do it with one hand, but I'm just making an illustration. And I was going, aah! And I was moving this thing like that, and I was moving the pulpit, and all the men were just sitting here watching me. Wouldn't you think, well, good night. Good night, boys. Get up there and help him. And if I saw you, out there in the snow, and your car was stuck, and you was out there going, And I just walked by and said, well, I'll be praying for you, brother. Hope everything worked out. The Bible said, how can we just sit while our brethren go to war? If you were fighting a battle for my children and your children and others just sit and watch it, boy, have you got the gift of tongues or what is wrong with you? I know what it is. His mama won't feed him. Still got pain in his mouth. But anyway, now, you let that be a lesson to you right there. Zip it. All right. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, about man pushing his car by himself. You'd think, well, sorry, good for nothing. Man, let somebody push a car up there and won't even help them. I mean, real good night, come on. And the Bible says we can't just sit by and let our brethren go to war. Boy, when I think about them missionaries coming through here, and I think about them missionaries raising their support and trying. Everyone that comes through here, I think, boy, we ought to help them out. Give them money. We can't just sit and let them go to war and try to maybe give their life for the Lord and not help them. Not help them. And that's the way you shouldn't feel right about just sitting and letting other people pay all the bills. You people that never visit, how can you? I don't see how you can just justify that in your head. Like, it's all right. I don't really have, you know, you don't have to do that to go to heaven. Well, you don't, but how can you just sit and do nothing and let other people do the work? That's what that verse is saying. Yeah, I don't understand that. I don't understand how you can do it. We're going visiting Saturday morning. You don't have to go on Saturday morning. Go on Monday night. You can't tell me that you're so busy you can never go on. I went and seen Hazel the other day. Went and seen Patsy the other day. Went to the hospital yesterday. You say, well, you're the pastor. Well, that don't mean nothing. You're the people. And we're all supposed to visit. And we're all supposed to work. And well, come out and go on a bus route Saturday morning. Give some time to God. Get out of bed. Do you know what that means? It means get up out of bed before the sun goes down. And don't stay up all night Friday night. And if you do stay up, get up anyway. Amen. How can we just sit and let our brethren go to war and just sit here? So the ladies that help Brother Mike have to work Saturday. Two of them here tonight have to work Saturday and can't go. So Brother Mike will have just him and his family be alone this Saturday. We need help. How can we let our brethren go to war and we just sit? That's a great verse. I don't know, I'll preach on that sometime. But number 7, he said they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. Now, what's a discourager? Discourager. The pronunciation of that word defines it. Discourager. Take away courage. To take away courage. If I'm an encourager, I'm saying, come on, man, you can do it. Come on, man, I believe in you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You go for it. If I'm a discourager, I say, no, can't do it. Can't afford it. Ain't happening for two. That's what these guys were doing. Did you know in the Bible that when a man was a discourager, and they didn't even want him in the armed services in the war? You know why? It would affect the other people. All it takes is one or two discouraging mouths going around the church yakking, and it can infect the whole crowd. And we've had them. We've had them here. I've been, every church I go to, I preach, people say, well, I just think it's too much. It costs too much to run them buses. You know what you're doing? You're a discourager. And you can, listen, if I was a member of a church and I wasn't a pastor, I'd find me a church that I could believe in, and I'd say, bless God, Pastor, you follow God, we're behind you 100%. If we go down, we go down together. Amen, let's get the job done that God's called us to do. That's the attitude you're supposed to have. You're not supposed to, you know what I've had people do? I've had people call people over here and say, what do you think about that? I don't think about it. I just don't think. And what they're trying to do is discourage the hearts of the people. They had a man one time, and I think it's during the war, one of the old wars back years ago, and actually court-martialed a man for being a discourager and sentenced him a year in prison. And what he was doing, they said he's doing more damage to our troops than the enemy is. Amen? They said, they ain't killing none of us. He said, but he was going up and down the lines saying, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. We're this ain't right. We need to turn back. We need to do that. And they court-martialed that dude and put him in prison. And his crime was being a discourager. And the judge said this. The judge said, it is a crime to speak discouraging words at a time like this. He said, when we're in war and we're fighting a battle, it is a crime to go around and discourage the hearts of our troops. And buddy, that is the truth. You take the Army, you take the Navy, you take the Marines. I mean, they don't want somebody going in there saying, well, we're the Marines and we're weak and we're probably going to get beaten. No, sir, boy. It's just top. We're the Marines. We're the toughest guys on earth. I mean, we'll whoop anybody, anytime, anyplace. I don't mean to, you know, you don't want to sound Joel Osteen or nothing, but we're supposed to be, the Lord is on our side and we can do whatever God wants us to do. Shining Light Baptist Church, I'm telling you tonight, we've got a lot of opposition. The devil hates us. The world hates us. Half of the religious world can't stand this place right here. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if we do right and we'll serve God, there ain't enough devils in hell or out of hell to stop me or y'all or this church. It can't be done. Listen, we're a winner. We're a winner either way. If we let the Lord, but you cannot let this attitude. And you ladies, bless your heart, you got to be real careful about this. You'll get back in that nursery and one of you will say, I don't think we ought to do this. And I just don't agree with that. I just don't agree. You better watch that kind of stuff. Because she'll tell her husband and she'll tell her husband. And there's like a disease just spreading over the whole church. You better not be a discourager. Amen. Turn over to Deuteronomy, just about three pages over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And let me show you another verse here. Deuteronomy 1 verse 21. And look here tonight. Deuteronomy 1:21. If you don't believe what I'm saying, whither shall we go up? Look at Deuteronomy 1:21. Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. There's the giants that I preached about Sunday night when it snowed. There's the giants. Remember I talked about the Nephilim, the giants in the earth in those days. These big, gigantic guys. Some of them were 30 feet tall. And they found skeletons 30 feet tall. Of course, they won't show you that at Smithsonian because it goes against evolution. But it said they're taller than we. And the cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim. Those are giants. The sons of Anakim there. Now look at verse number... let's see here. 21. Look at verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Neither be discouraged. You hear them. One thing that bothers me about our current administration and some of our politicians, they're always talking about the Muslims and how we should understand them, and they're wonderful people and blah 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 blah. And you after you listen to it for a while, you start thinking, man, whose side are you on? Who in the world? I mean, whose side are you on for in our country and this battle? They're almost like they're taking sides with the enemy. I hear teenagers a lot of times saying, well, this rock group made this album and it's cool, and this rock group made this album and it's cool, and this rock group made this pound. And you talk about church and they say, well, there's people in our church that are hypocrites. Right? You think, whose side are you on, you nut? Amen? The church ain't everything it's supposed to be, but I'm on the church's side. I don't know about you. Jesus died for the church. Jesus is coming back after the church. And he ain't coming back after a lodge, and he ain't coming back after a worship center, and he ain't coming back after a place of worship. He's coming back after the church, just like you said. And so we don't want to be discouragers. It's a disease. Now, one more verse, Colossians chapter 3, and then I'm going to ask you to just listen to me for a minute. Colossians chapter 3. If you'll look at Colossians 3, look at verse number 21. Colossians 3 and verse 21. Colossians 3:21 talks about daddies. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Discouraged. You can make your children discouraged by the overboard discipline and hateful spirit that you can have towards your children. Daddy, listen, I'm all for correcting them. Like I told you, my girls are all grown married, and I still correct them. I send them text on Sunday morning, quit being late. Of course, they blame it on their husbands. And I said, get out of bed. Don't be late for church. Da-da-da. I fuss at them all the time. But you can be so negative and so mean that you'll cause your kid to get discouraged. You don't want to get it to a place where the kid just gives up and says, well, ain't no use. I'm trying. No matter how good I try, it ain't good enough for daddy. It ain't good enough. You don't want to get that attitude. You want to balance it out with a little praise when they do good, and brag on them when they hit a home run, and brag on them when they make a good grade, and brag on them when they make a touchdown, and brag on them. A little positive talk from a daddy ain't a bad thing. But you don't want to continually just down. I know people that just continually criticize their kid. Continually. Kid can't do nothing right. Nothing's ever good enough. I heard a little joke about that one. That wasn't a joke. A little thing. It was really good. Guy said one time, he was talking to his boy, and he said, son, read them books. Read them books. And he said, when Abraham Lincoln was your age, he was reading books all the time. And he said, the little boy said, yeah, but when he's your age, he's president. And, you know, sometimes we expect our kids to be great, and we ain't so great. Sometimes we expect our kids to be wonderful, and we ain't so wonderful. Amen. Just remember, you're not perfect either before you start, you know, getting too hard on them. So don't do that. Let's talk about church for a minute. Let's just talk about church for a minute. If you're not careful, you'll get discouraged in going to church. You'll get discouraged and you'll say, oh my goodness. Sunday morning will come. I know how it is. I raised 3 girls, mostly by myself. And I'm telling you, them girls come to that, I'd get them up. I knew what time I had to get up in order to get everything ready, leaving time. I'm the pastor. I had to be there at least by 9:30 on Sunday morning. And I knew what time I had to be. And then once you get it all figured out, exactly what time you got to leave to be there, back it up 30 more minutes. Because something's going to happen. Because you ever notice people say, well, this happened, that happened. Something happens every Sunday. Something always happens. So figure in time for that stuff that's going to happen. Because it's going to. Especially with kids. And you know, you have to change your diaper at the last minute. You have to do this. The phone ring. This happened. That's happened. This. And I know, ladies, sometimes, I've had ladies tell me, bunch of ladies tell me, they said, Brother Danny, I run for them all evening long. I'm wore out. I've worked all day. I come home. I try to get them all ready. I don't have the homework done. We throw them in the car. They're crying and screaming. We fuss all the way to church. Then I get to church. I can't even listen. I have to stay with them in the nursery the whole time. Ain't no use of me going. Now, don't raise your hand, but there's ladies in here that have felt just like that. And if you're not careful, you'll think, I'm just discouraged. What's the point? I had one tell me, she said, I don't get nothing no way. And I you know what I told her? I said, but you know what? You may not think you're getting nothing, but there's a God up in heaven looking down, and he's saying, that woman's trying to do right, and that woman's got her kids in church, and he's going to bless you one way, somehow, or another. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged going to church. I know people. We had a lady here that come here for years at our church, and everybody knows who I'm talking about. This is on the internet, so I won't name her name. But and she come for years and years, and she's not here now, but it's not even her choice. It ain't what she really wants. And her husband never come with her one time. Not one time. And I've seen that woman go when it's cold, when it's hot, when it's warm, when she's tired, when she just got off work, couldn't even change clothes, come straight in her work clothes. I've seen her raise kid do that and say, you know what? You just can't let discourage. You know that got discouraging sometimes. You know it gets discouraging when a woman's husband won't even come with her to church. Or maybe she's divorced and she goes and takes three kids and two kids and just keeps on coming and keeps on coming and keep. That's why I said a while ago, that's the best tool the devil's got. He'd never get that woman drunk. He'd never get that woman to commit adultery. He'd never get that woman to go rob a convenience store or sell drugs, but he gets her through that discouragement. I've just had it, preacher. I'm sick and tired of it, and it don't seem to be doing no good. And I get my kids ready, and they don't pay attention, and then I get fussed at when I get home. He says I'm using up all the gas, and what's the use? I'm just going to quit. There's what you got to watch out for. There's what you got to watch out for. Some people have a mate that not only don't go to church with them, but fusses at them when they do go. My daddy used to fuss at mom. Said she was burning up all the gas, and said she was, you know, he wasn't saved, and he couldn't understand why they want to go to revivals, and he gave my mom a hard time. And she finally got to where she just about quit going anywhere just so he wouldn't fuss all the time. That's a sad, sad, sad situation. And God pity the man. God pity a man that would fuss at his wife for wanting to do right and go to church. Amen. And we got them. We got them. You got some of these bus parents, they get right with God, want to come to church, and their husband start raising Cain, fussing out. Hey, why don't you just move down there to church? Why don't you, that's where you live anyway, and just wicked, wicked. That's that devil using that tool of discouragement. Or you go and you go and you go and you go and you go, and then you fail God and you fail God, and it don't seem like it's doing no good. And then you go, and then somebody bumps into your car out in the parking lot, or your kids cause a scene and hits another kid or gets in a fight, or, oh my goodness, it's discouraging. It's discouraging. You can't let, Lord, if every time I got discouraged, I'd done what I wanted to, I wouldn't even be in the ministry right now. You've got to keep on going when everything in you is just screaming, quit, quit, give it up, it ain't worth it. You've got to keep going. As a matter of fact, you are just starting to be a good Christian when you go ahead and do what you're supposed to do, even though you don't want to. That's when you're learning how to be a Christian. Amen? The bus ministry, same way. You go out on the bus route and you work all day. I've had lots of time. Bus worker called me, Brother Danny, pray. I'm going to start early Saturday morning. I'm going to visit extra. I'm sick of them low numbers. I'm going to get back in there for the glory of God. I got people I've been working on and fast and call me Saturday night and say, Brother Danny, I can't wait till tomorrow. We're leaving early. I just can't wait. And hardly nobody show up the next day. That's rough. That's rough. Y'all remember when we first started our bus ministry? I don't know how many of y'all was here when we first started our bus ministry. You remember what year that was, Brother Mike? 2002? What? Was it 02? Well, anyway, we got a bus from somebody, and we was going to start a bus ministry. And I preached on Sunday night. I said, glory to God, we've got us a bus. Woo! We're going to start a bus ministry. And we had about 18 people stay after church and meet on Sunday night. Linda Hout and all of us staying by. Lord, we had... I don't know who all. That was when Rick Parker was here, and Rick, and a bunch of guys, and all, man, we had the office meeting. Everybody said, we can't wait. We're going to meet Saturday and go out. Well, we met Saturday morning. We went and knocked on doors. We just said, just go everywhere. And we'll meet back after a while and tell them more of that, and I'll go pick them up. And Sunday morning came. Man, I could not wait. I couldn't wait. I was thrilled that we was in the bus ministry. And we was there all early, had We had, I think, Sean and Heather was ready for them in the Sunday school class, and we was going to bring our bus kids in there, and buddy, we was all standing out front, and we looked this way and that way and didn't see them. Then, man, it got about that 10 to 10. Where that finally said, "There's the bus!" We went, "Whoo! Here he comes!" We was all standing out. He pulled in, and Mighty Mike was the only soul on that bus. Him, maybe Phyllis, you might have been on there, somebody. I forgot who it was, but not one soul. Not one kid. Not one! You'd have thought one kid would have got up and got on that bus. I mean, we fasted, we prayed everything. And you don't know, brother, the devil stabbed my heart and said, "See there? God ain't even in this. God ain't even in this church. You ain't got no business having this church. You're wrong." And all the words of your discouragers popped back in your head at a time like that. I thought, well, maybe he ain't, maybe the Lord ain't in it. But I didn't say that. I said, "Let's try again next week." And then we went from there and got another bus or two, and finally had, I think, 400 that one Sunday, didn't we, Brother Jason? We had them over to the fairground on that one big day. We had on 400 rode the bus. So what I'm saying is, you can't let results or the lack of results determine where you, how you and if you serve God. Did you hear me? You can't let results or lack of results determine how or if you serve God. Noah went 120 years and had 8 converts. 120 years. 8 converts. Some of the greatest missionaries that's ever been had very few converts during their lifetime. And I'm not making excuses for them. I'm just saying, you can't just say, "Well, everything's going good, I must be in God's will. Or everything ain't going good, I must not be in God's will." Yeah, I mean, that ain't the way this thing works. You got to say, this is the course that God's gave me. This is the race that He's given me to run. I'm going to run it the best of my ability. I'm going to bring my family to church. I'm going to raise them right. I'm going to teach them right. And brother, if all hell breaks loose, we're just going to pull our hat down over our ears and keep on going anyway. And God's people say it.
Amen.
Same way with your marriage. I mean, if y'all got a question or something, you're welcome to ask it. But I usually want to talk for a while first, because you'll take up the whole time. And you're not getting paid to do that. I'm just kidding. I'm not either. I'm just doing it because the Lord called me to. If you give me something, hallelujah. But anyway, listen. Your marriage is the same way. You'll watch Courageous or Fireproof. You'll say, "Glory to God, I'm going to keep me a diary, and I'm going to make all these promises, and I'm going to be a good husband, and I'm going to be a good wife, and honey, I love you, and I'm sorry, you know, and everything, and I'll be doggone if you don't have the biggest fight you've ever had 2 days later." That's discouraging. And then finally you just say, "Lord, I'm in this mess. I'm going to stay in it because it's right. It'd be a blessing if you'd kill them. But if you don't, give me grace to stick it out." I know how you pray. I know them prayers like that. We can have an invitation right here tonight. But, you know, Lord, do something with them. And marriage ain't easy. Marriage is not an easy thing. It's two people with two different brains and two different wheels and two different ways of looking at things merging together. And it's God's plan. It can be the happiest life on earth is a happy marriage. But it is not always easy. You say, "Well, why do we fuss?" Well, because you're two different people. You're a man and a woman. That's enough difference right there.
Yeah.
Anybody who thinks men and women are alike or equal or anything, you're retarded. I didn't say one was better than the other. I just said they're not equal. They're different. Two things that are equal are not different. They're different. Men and women look at things different. They feel different. They act different. They approach things different. Everything's different between a man and a woman. Something wrong with a man that thinks like a woman. And vice versa. But God made us that way to blend together. The man, you know, he's all thrown, he's providing, he's done it. The woman, she's the shock absorber of the home, and she's the heart of the home, and she's the one that holds the glue that holds everything together. And men have their role, women have their role, And here's the way you do if you have a fuss. Here's the way we're doing marriage counseling. Here's the way. Now, I don't know if anybody in here does this. This is the way I do marriage counseling, and I advise you to do this. If you're getting ready to have a fuss, say, all right, this is a man's job. Say, look, we obviously disagree here. I'm going to let you say everything you want to say. It don't matter what it is. Come out and tell me exactly how you feel. Exactly. God have mercy on the woman that's stuck in a relationship that she can't even tell her husband how she feels. And God have mercy on a man that's so mean and stubborn that he won't let her. Tell me how you feel. Anything you want to say, if you think I'm wrong, say it right now. I won't open my mouth. When you're done, I'll talk. And then when I'm done, you can talk. We don't interrupt each other. You're never going to get... You ain't going to get nowhere like that. That will accomplish nothing. Because you're fine. And then you see who can say the meanest thing. Well, I'll say something meaner than that. Your mama's ugly. Well, something you just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. That's discouraging, man. That's discouraging to fight all the way home from the sweetheart banquet, ain't it? Nobody told me that. I just said it. Maybe the shoe fits, wear it. That's discouraging. But make up your mind. This is what we're going to do. Now, after you've dialogued a little bit, remember this. Husbands, you love your wives, Christ loved the church. If you can possibly see it in your power, give the lady what she wants. If you deadlock, it's got to be the husband who has the final say. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And I'm a faithful messenger of God's word of telling you that. When you deadlock and it can't go both ways, the husband has the final say. According to the Bible. Okay? When you're deadlocked. Now, if it's not something scriptural or right and wrong, happy wife, happy life. That's what they say. Go ahead and let her have what she wants. Amen. Really? I mean, the happier you keep her, you'll be the beneficiary from it. But if you're deadlocked and she won't give in and you won't give in, then ladies, all you can do is say, by the help of God, I mean, you know, you're going somewhere and you've got the map and he's going down the wrong road and you know he's going down the wrong road and he will not listen. Just say, all right, fool, take us wrong. Don't say that. You think it, but don't say it. Think a lot of things, though. All right, who had their hand raised up? Ray asked his wife, could he say something? Huh? You're the peacemaker. Amen. This is not a lesson on marriage tonight. I'm just saying it's discouraging. It really is discouraging. When you say, man, my wife won't do that, Brother Danny. And you say, my husband won't, he won't let me talk. Well, I'm just telling you, that's the way it ought to be. Just like in court. The judge sits up there, somebody talks, everybody else shuts up. You can't have people interrupting each other and get anywhere. Let the other person say whatever they say, and you'll be sitting there the whole time. Are you through? No, I'm not through. Okay. Keep zipped till she gets through. And keep yours zipped till he gets through. Amen. I didn't mean to get off on all that. All right. One more fuss, and I'm out of here. You know, that's what they say. Try it one more time. Try it one more time. Let me say this about your marriage. This preacher had a dream one night, and I'm through. Said, and he had this hammer, and he was hitting this big, huge granite rock, and he's just beating it and beating it and beating it and beating it, and nothing wouldn't happen. He kept beating it and beating it and beating it, and he got discouraged, and he said, I'm just going to give up. I just give up. I ain't never going to. And this stranger, it's like an angel, come up beside him and said, why don't you hit it one more time? Why don't you hit it one more time? He said, because ain't no use in it. I've been beating it all day long. It ain't done a bit of good. He said, just hit it one more time. So he rears back, like that, you know, grabs that hammer, bah! And that thing flew into a million pieces. And the moral of that story is, try it one more time. Don't be discouraged. Try Married couples, rededicate your life right here tonight and try to say, I'm going to go out of here tonight and I will be sweet. If it kills me, I'll be sweet. Amen. And mean it. Go out of here tonight and say, I will hit that bus route. I will bring my kids to church. I am not going to let the devil discourage me. Miss Desi, come play something softly. Let's just.